Today's reading is from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27.
Listening and doing. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Thanks be to God for his word.
A few folk have asked me what it's like speaking to an empty church building, and I can truly say it's weird. It's not what I would choose, and I actually have to keep remembering that you folks are out there listening and watching. I have to remember that I'm speaking to someone, and actually to help me in that, Doris has blown up some A4 size photographs of some of you and has actually stuck them to the chairs here. So I do actually have some faces in front of me, but I also try to remember that I'm not only speaking to individuals, but particularly in the context of Inches, I'm actually speaking to a community. I'm speaking to a church family. And I mention that because that's actually one of the things I have to remember, and you and I have to remember, as we're reading James. James is not just writing to Christian individuals. He's writing to churches. He's writing to scattered communities of Christian believers. I mention that just to reinforce that. And he wants to shape their lives, not just individually, but as a community. There are, in fact, in James, many echoes of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we looked at last year. And that, too, was Jesus' instructions, not just for his individual followers, but the kind of things that he wanted to characterize the community of faith that he would establish all over. And in fact, you might have noticed that James mentions in verse 20 there, he speaks of the righteous life that God desires. And that's really a paraphrase of the original Greek, which just simply speaks about the righteousness of God. But it's a useful paraphrase, and I really want to use it this morning as a title to this sermon and to think about what is it that God desires from his people for his people. What does Jesus desire from his followers for his followers? Again, both individually and as communities of faith. And I'm going to focus on three things. There are more in this passage, and in fact, next week we'll look at a couple of things at the end of this section and on into chapter 2. But three things this week: what God desires. Three things: our ear, our action, our freedom. Think about this with me, if you will. God desires, first of all, from his people, our ear. He wants us to be a people who listen. He wants us to be a community characterized by listening. Verse 19 there, my dear brother, says James, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's that quick to listen, quicker to listen than to speak, says James. And as someone who is called to speak as I am, that's an important priority for me to get hold of. But notice that James is not just saying this to preachers, he's saying this to everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen. First and foremost, to God, to his word. Not only God and his word, but firstly, to God and to his word. There is, again, I don't know if you heard it, but there's a tremendous emphasis in these verses on God's word. Verse 21, 22, 23, 25, all contain references to the word of God. And James knows that listening to God in particular and his word is never easy. There are so many competing voices from without, from within. Again, remember the context of this opening chapter is a people who are undergoing trials, temptations. And where there is trouble, where there's trial in our lives, whatever the source, physical pain or illness, pressures at work, relationship issues, these things have a habit of swamping our hearts, of absorbing all our attention, of drowning out every other voice, including and perhaps especially God's voice. I mentioned Johnny Erickson a couple of weeks ago. You remember her saying, I remember reading a while ago, her saying that even though she was a Christian at the time of the accident that paralyzed her, for a good while after that, she was just overwhelmed with the pain, the loss, the helplessness, the anger, the despair that she felt. And it was only, I think if I remember correctly, it was only something like 2 years after that initial accident when some friends began to encourage her, Christian friends began to encourage her to read the Bible, that she really began to listen. To listen to God, to see if God had anything to say to her from his word in her pain, in her loss, in her disability. And as she read and as she studied, as she gave God that opportunity to speak into her situation through his word, as she listened, she discovered that he did have things to say. And she wrote in one of her books, "Today, as I look back, I'm convinced that this whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by God's love. I wasn't the brunt of some divine cruel joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world." You hear the point? That healing, that hope, that change began when she started to listen, when she stopped, as it were, to listen to God and to his word, where in effect she did what Habakkuk did. You remember last year, we looked at Habakkuk at the end of last year, when after he had poured out his complaint to God about all that perplexed him, all that pained him. Remember he said, "I'll stand at the watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me." In other words, I'll listen. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants, our ear. He wants us to be a people who listen to him in our trials, but in all circumstances. Do you know the words that the then moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland said to our Queen on the day of her coronation as he handed her a Bible? "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." I wonder if our life as individuals, as a church community, would give the impression that the Bible, God's word, is the most valuable thing that we have. That his words matter more than our words, your words, my words, anyone else's words. Would they get the impression when we're able to gather together or indeed online that actually the most important thing we do is when we open the Bible? Would they get the impression that we are listening? Are we saying, as that word is read, as that word is explained later, are we saying to God what the young Samuel said to God, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening"? Do we, in the words of James in verse 20, the one there, do we humbly accept the word planted in you, which is able to save you? Do we receive the word because it is the word of God, but also because we recognize that that's the way that God works? He works through his word to bring us to Christ, to bring Christ into our lives by his Spirit, and then to shape those lives, our thinking, our wanting, our choosing, our living by that word, conforming us to the likeness of Christ. Are we quick to listen to God and to his word? God wants our ear, but he wants our ear not just in relation to his word, but also he wants us to listen to others. I think it's particularly with others in mind that James goes on to say everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We were talking there a minute ago about the creative, the recreative power of God's words, but we must also all be aware, very much aware, of the destructive and the divisive power of ill-considered or ill-tempered words. Wherever they're uttered, in churches, in families, in workplaces. This is why what James is saying is so important, isn't it, friends? We must be quick to listen and slow to speak. So often it's the other way around. But that's so important in so many spheres. I was working this week through a marriage preparation course, which rightly stressed the vital importance of a husband and a wife listening to one another. Those of you who are married, do you take time, do you make time to listen to your wife, to your husband? Do they know that if they speak, if they share what's on their heart, they will be heard? Or in the whole realm of social media, social debate in our day, where people are so keen to speak, to tweet, to post, so sure when they do so that they're right and everyone else is wrong, that other tribe, they're wrong, so quick to demonize the opposition, to speak ill of them. It's so important that Christians, followers of Jesus, are different from that, are distinctive from that. So again, when we disagree with someone, do we make sure that we take time to understand them? Do we take the time to listen to what they're saying and why they're saying it? Do we make sure we're not misrepresenting them? Or again, I remember reading a Francis Schaeffer saying that if he had an hour on a train with a non-Christian to explain the gospel to them, he would spend the first 45 minutes of that hour asking questions, listening to where that person was, to what they believed and why, to what mattered to them. And then, just in that last 15 minutes, he would seek to speak the gospel in a way that was relevant to all that he had heard. It's vital that we listen. And it's particularly vital also within the context of the church family. We learn to listen to one another. Again, I was reading something the other day about an experienced Christian counselor who had seen over the years, speaking to so many different Christians, seen Christians change. And he tried to identify the key factors in change, in sanctification, in Christians changing for the better, in growing in their faith. And he identified five. And he had this chapter entitled, "What Changes You?" And the first three were, God changes you, his word of truth changes you, and wise people change you. Those were the first three factors in all the things that he had said, the experience of change. God changes you, the word of truth changes you, wise people change you. The words, the lives of other Christians were a key factor in bringing change. And therefore, again, in that context, you can see how important it is that we are quick to listen to one another. God desires our ears so that we're quick to listen to him, quick to listen to his word, quick to listen to our fellow Christians, quick to listen to one and all. But then God also desires not only our ear. Secondly, he desires our action. When it comes to God and his word, as Farquhar was stressing, we don't just listen. Here's the warning in verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That song, do just what it says. Just do what it says. And you'll notice, as with last week, James is highlighting again the danger of deception. We are people who are easily deceived. Don't kid yourself as if somehow reading the Bible approvingly or saying that that was a great sermon, that really spoke to me, as if that were enough. No, God doesn't just want our ear, he wants our action. He wants our obedience in response to what we hear. And in fact, James is pressing this home, isn't it? And in pressing it home, he wants us really to see and think and feel the madness of being merely a hearer of God's words, of being simply a sermon taster and no more. You know, just imagine for a minute somebody coming into a work environment and their hair is all over the place and they've got a bit of dried egg yolk on their chin and they've got a wee blotch of marmalade on the side of their mouth and you say to them, oh, somebody didn't look in the mirror this morning. And they protest to you, but I did. And you say, well, surely not. You can't have done. You mean you saw that and you did nothing about it? That's crazy. But that's what James says here, isn't it? Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's crazy. That's madness. Remember that quote from Calvin last week, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say the true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And when it comes to knowing ourselves, we need the mirror of God's word. And that word is like the mirror, mirror on the wall in Snow White. It never lies. Someone was telling me a story he'd heard some 30 plus years ago from a man who'd previously worked as a missionary in Ethiopia and had driven in one day, driven into a village for a market. And as he was bartering, he noticed an old man approaching his vehicle and seeing himself in the wing mirror. And then the old man noticed that there was another wing mirror on the other side, so he went round to look at that one. And as he was walking away, he was heard to mutter, "No, I am not an old man. I am not an old man." But the mirror never lies. The mirror never lies. One of the reasons, Donald MacLeod says somewhere, I believe the Bible, is it never told me a lie about myself. And I would echo that. We may not like what it says about us sometimes, but it never lies. And we will never know ourselves, or indeed the God who made us, without it. Nor will we ever change or be changed without it. And in that change process, not only hearing, listening, but doing is essential. There has to be action. There has to be obedience. James is simply here echoing Jesus before him. If you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll hear Jesus say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's the danger, said Jesus, of an empty profession. There's the danger, he goes on, of being like the foolish man in his parable. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Don't just be a hearer, Jesus is saying. Because again, what's the identifying trait of a child of God, of a member of his family, of Jesus' family? Again, Jesus tells us, Mark 3:35, whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother. And the will of God is only and always revealed in the Word of God. So what does God desire? He desires our ear, he desires our action, our obedience to him and to his word. And if you're listening to that and you're saying, well, that doesn't sound very appealing, that kind of grates, then you need to hear the third thing. The reason he desires our ear, the reason he desires our action, our obedience to him, is because he desires our freedom. He desires our freedom. Look at verse 25 there. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all he does. Speaking about the perfect law that gives freedom. What does that mean? He means everything that God has said in the Old Testament as fulfilled in Jesus and his gospel. Remember the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah, which Jesus fulfilled. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. A heart that loves and a life that lives by the law of God, the word of God. That's what Jesus gives. That's freedom. Now, of course, our world today, we listen to that and we find that so hard to believe. We find it so hard to believe that our freedom as human beings is to be found in living by the word and the law of another. That's so countercultural. I don't know how many times I've quoted this, but the prevailing view of freedom is the one that Elsa expresses in Let It Go, in Frozen. You know those words, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. That's what our world thinks today is freedom. No restraints. Doing what I want, following my heart. But is that right? Is that freedom? If a pig jumps out of a plane in midair without restraints, is that freedom? Is that pig free? No, that pig is dead. Similarly, if a fish jumps out onto the land with no restraints, is that fish free? No. That fish in time will also shrivel and die. No, if you're going to understand freedom, you've got to know what the pig is for. You've got to know what the fish is for. You've got to know the environment for which it was designed. A pig wasn't designed to fly in the sky. A fish was made to swim in water. Anywhere else, it's not free. True freedom is not about living without any restraints. It's about living with the right restraints in the right environment, the environment for which you were designed. And how do we know what we were designed for? Well, the only place you will find out what you were designed for is in the mirror of your Maker. The Maker's Word. It's there that you'll find who and what you are for. And it's there that you'll find the right restraints which will ensure, secure your true freedom. And the wonderful thing about that Maker's Word, it not only tells us that God desires our freedom, it tells the story of what he has done in Jesus to restore that freedom and to give that freedom back to us. Jesus was all about freedom. Right at the beginning of his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and quoted those words from Isaiah, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Later, he would say to anyone who would listen to him, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If he, the Son, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." And later, Paul, the servant of Jesus, would write to Christians, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." And how does he do that? How is that possible? Well, Jesus fulfilled all that God desires from us in this passage from James. All that we have so often failed to give him, he gave every day of his life here on earth. Jesus gave God his ear. First and foremost, he listened to the word of God. You see that in the wilderness when the devil came to tempt him so enticingly, so alluringly. How did Jesus respond? Each time he quoted God's word in resisting him. It comes out in his debates with the religious leaders when they criticize him time and time again. Jesus quotes scripture because for Jesus, what scripture says, God says. He listened to the word, but just as clearly, he lived by that word. Never failed to put it into practice. Indeed, he could say to his disciples, remember what he said in John 4, "My food, the very thing that sustains me in life, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus was the freest human being that ever walked this planet, and yet, where did God giving his ear, where did Jesus giving God his ear, his active and perfect obedience, take Jesus not initially to freedom and blessing, but to the captivity and the condemnation of the cross? Because there he paid the price of our freedom. So he could free us once and for all from the guilt and power of our sin and wrongdoing, from the delusions of all the things in which we had sought our freedom. So he could then write his law by the Spirit on our hearts. So let me encourage you, encourage us all, before we seek to give God our ear and our obedience, let's always hear what he has done for us in Jesus by his death and resurrection. Let's receive again, looking to Jesus, relying on what he has done. Let's receive again that freedom from guilt and condemnation, and then in him, with him, for him, let's live and walk in that freedom according to his word, according to his perfect law. It really is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You won't find freedom, true human freedom, outside of him or his perfect law. Let's pray together. Lord, you gave us your word to make the simple wise. We pray, just as we hear these words of yours, that you would indeed, through them, make us wise, wise men and women, those who not only hear the word, but recognize it for what it is, your truth, your wisdom, you who seek our life, you, Lord Jesus, who gave your life so that we may find life. Help us, Lord, we pray, not just to be hearers, but to be doers, to be like that wise man who built his house on a rock. And so his life stood through all the trials and temptations of this life, stood through all the judgment of the life to come, because he stood on Jesus, all that he is and all that he said and all that he did. Lord, help us in that, we pray. Thank you for this time. Continue with us, we ask in your name. Amen.